Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform lives.
Good morning, PJEFC. It's lovely to be able to worship with you, the family of God, this Sunday morning. We are continuing the sermon series based on Deuteronomy, which started last week, where we were reminded by Reverend Alexa that we should choose life. We should follow and observe God's commandments because it's literally a matter of life and death. We should guard our hearts against idolatry and we should acknowledge God as Lord of our lives. Today, the title of the sermon is The Ten Commandments. Based on Deuteronomy chapter 5. Anybody knows who this is? But Moses? Did someone say Moses? Yeah. Someone got a picture of him, yeah? Okay. He's Charlton Heston, right? So when people think of Moses, they think of Charlton Heston, okay? He's so famous for portraying Moses in Cecil DeMille's Ten Commandments many, many years ago. And here he's holding two tablets of the Ten Commandments. Have you ever wondered why there are two tablets? Because one tablet is not enough for Moses' headaches. Okay, lame joke over, okay? We shall move on. You see, there are a lot of misunderstanding about the Ten Commandments. Growing up, I view the Ten Commandments as a set of rules that I have to follow to determine whether I'm a good boy or not, whether Santa Claus is going to visit me and give me Christmas gifts the following Christmas. And since I seldom receive Christmas presents, I thought I was breaking a lot of the commandments. In the secular world today, many view the Ten Commandments as archaic, a set of old rules, a set of like killjoy moral law saying do and don't, that should no longer apply to the enlightened society today. Why would we obey some rules that's written thousands of years ago? The argument goes that morality is fluid, is relative, is changing all the time, is evolving. Therefore, to strictly follow a set of rules doesn't make sense, especially if they're written so long ago. It's restrictive. It is outdated, even irrelevant. For the Christian, we too may have misconceptions about the Ten Commandments. We too may think that observation and keeping of the Ten Commandments are a bit of a killjoy and not applicable to the modern man or the modern Christian. For those of us with Pharisaic tendencies, we may think that the strict laws must be followed and must be observed and we enforce it gracelessly because the law gets us to heaven and absolute observation is essential for our salvation and redemption. On the other spectrum, there are also people who think that, oh, the laws are not important to us. We insist that we live in grace. And therefore, the Ten Commandments has lost its relevance and we no longer need to take them seriously because if we do sin, we can always go to God for forgiveness. For many, the Ten Commandments are seen simplistically as a set of do's and don'ts. But Jesus warns us against this simplistic understanding in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Before we read the passage today, I want to alert us all to this truth about the Ten Commandments so that we don't just see it as a set of random lists of do and don'ts. First of all, the Ten Commandments are divine revelation. It reveals to us precious insights into our Creator, precious insights into His character and His nature, His holiness, His righteousness, His wisdom, His love, and His desires and purpose for His people. God reveals Himself to us and makes a covenant with us. The Ten Commandments also serve as divine confrontation. It gives us insights into our character. It confronts our sinful tendencies, our predisposition to waywardness and to sin, our tendencies to be unjust, to be unkind, to be hurtful, to be self-obsessed, disregarding others. The Ten Commandments alerts us to the dreadful reality that we are prone to sin and we cannot help ourselves. Ultimately, we desperately need to turn to Jesus for gracious forgiveness and salvation. The Ten Commandments are also a set of divine instructions for life. Instruction on living life to its fullness. When we follow life's perfect manual, we can live in safety with the blessings of God our Creator. And therefore, it is not a list of mindless, irrelevant do's and don'ts, because following God's instruction for life is life-giving. It is a manual for abundant life. Because if you imagine that, if you imagine everyone in this world follow the Ten Commandments perfectly, actually we will have a perfect society. And we will have perfect harmony in a perfect world. And lastly, the Ten Commandments is a divine promise. It reminds us of what Jesus says in Matthew, that He comes not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Because we are reminded of the promise we have in Jesus. And in Jeremiah, prophetically, Jeremiah says this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And verse 34, hear this. "And no longer shall each of them teach their neighbor or each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall know or know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Thanks to the finished work of Jesus Christ and the continuous power of the Holy Spirit, we, His children, will be so transformed that one day, we will be able to love as our Heavenly Father loves, and we'll be able to live out the Ten Commandments as He intends us to live in His everlasting kingdom. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 5 to 21. And I read, "And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, where I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. He said, 'I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on earth beneath and that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or donkey or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant, your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land of the Lord God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. And you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his fields, his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that's in your neighbor's. Let's pray. Father God, may we hear your words, receive them in our hearts, and may your word transform our lives. Just let me pray. Amen. The first commandment. There are 10 points to the sermon, by the way. I am the Lord, your God. You shall have no other God before me. The first commandment matters today. There's absolutely, absolutely nothing more important in our lives than to know and to love God, our Creator. Not only is He our Creator, He's also our Redeemer. He brought the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, we are reminded here. But He's also the same God who brought all of us out of an even greater slavery, that of sin and death. When the Bible says, I am the Lord, in the original text, it would be, I am Yahweh. I am who I am. This is the most personal and sacred name for God as revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai. And Yahweh, the Lord, appears more than 6,000 times in the Old Testament. Here, God reveals to us His transcendent nature. I am. I am who I am. There's nothing before. I did not come from into being. I am just I am. I need no justification or cause to exist. I am is eternal. I am, Yahweh, is not a generic God. I am. Yahweh is a personal God with a distinct identity and being. The second thing we must note is that I am your God. It's important to note that your here is singular. In other words, He's not just or only the God of your ancestors, the God of your father or your mother. He is the God of each and every one of us. He's the God of Moses. He's the God of Aaron. He's the God of Abraham. He's the God of Jacob. He's the God of Qian. He's the God of Yifeng. And He's the God of baby Shin Ken. God called each of you, each of us individually, as His own. I am your God. Yahweh is the one and only supreme God. He's the creator of all things. You cannot interchange Yahweh with any other gods. He's the creator. He's the sustainer of all lives, of all that exists. And therefore, the first commandment says, and rightly so, you shall have no other gods before me. Our relationship with God should be exclusive. We shall not bow down to any other thing or any other being. All others are mere creations of our God and is unworthy of worship. And Jesus goes straight into the heart of the matter when he was asked, what is the greatest commandments? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Only in him we will find life's ultimate satisfaction. But our idolatrous heart constantly seek to fulfill our desires in other ways. And we have created many idols in our lives. For we are constantly seeking after God's substitute. Therefore, following the first commandment, we have the second, which states, you shall not make idols. And this commandment matters today. Because idols or God replacements or God substitute are counterfeit gods that will never, ever satisfy us. Idols here does not just imply images or objects that we make or are found in creation that we worship. Because behind these objects are actually our dependency on any created things that takes away our dependency on God. Although idols can take the form of physical objects and images, and they often take more subtle forms. You see, when a person goes to a temple and bow before an idol and pray for good luck and prosperity, the real idol is actually not that object, but the real idol is the prosperity that he craves in his heart. So this person will go to any temple to pray with any god. In fact, he may go to a church and bow down to Jesus and pray for this same desire in his heart. One can practice idolatry as easily in a Christian church if the sole purpose of his worship is not God, but the wealth, health, and material prosperity that he craves. But the commandment, you shall not make idols, commands us not to place this illusory dependence on created things, as they are absolutely powerless to grant us life's ultimate satisfaction, meaning, and purpose. For this, we need to bow down before the one and only Creator, our Creator, who made us in his image, who can and will grant us abundant life. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All your needs will be fulfilled. We will gain the ultimate satisfaction in life, here on earth, and for eternity. The third commandment says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And this commandment matters today. Now, this commandment is normally understood as not swearing in God's name or Jesus' name, right? I was being told when I was young, growing up in church, that I should not use the name of the Lord in vain. I grew up in Ipoh, and Cantonese is the lingua franca, right? So when someone is talking rubbish or nonsense, he will be referred as, what? Gong Yeso. Yeah? You hear the face, right? Gong Yeso. I have a group of friends who use this term all the time. And I'm upset with it. I'm uncomfortable with it. And I disapprove it because it is taking the name of the Lord in vain, right? So on some occasions, I mustered enough courage. I tell them off. I objected when they use the name of the Lord in vain. Did it stop? No. Soon my friends start calling me, yeah, so low. So instead of Gong Yeso, now I become Yeso Lo. But I'm glad to tell you today that some of these friends, including one of the naughtiest, most foul-mouthed one, has become Yeso Lo too. Yeah. But taking the name of the Lord in vain goes much deeper than just using the name of the Lord as a swear word. What is more serious, what's more insidious, is the misrepresentation of who our Lord is by our speech. What do I mean by this? I think we take the name of the Lord in vain when we attribute to Him what is not true, or we fail to attribute to Him what is from Him. We use the name of the Lord in vain when we attribute Him to Him a prophecy or a word from the Lord. That's not actually from the Lord. When we justify our own actions and selfish desires as God's will, when we say, God told me to marry you, I'm sure God told you to marry Him. When He did not, or it bring me great pleasure if you become my girlfriend or boyfriend. It will please Jesus. Or God will heal you miraculously if you should trust in Him and don't take your cancer medication. Or God wants me to do this rather shady business deal because I can get closer to these people who otherwise would not know Jesus. Or for the preacher, not to myself, misleading the congregation in the name of God, in the name of our Lord. The fourth commandment is perhaps, where have we gone to? Have I been forgetting to click? Okay. The fourth commandment is perhaps a favorite, observing Sabbath, okay? We have a sanctioned day of rest. Isn't that great? God worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh, we are told. So in a similar way, His people must also rest. Resting one day a week is our very public declaration, acknowledgement that God is our ultimate provider and we yield to Him a day a week for providence. Keeping Sabbath is a big deal for the Jews, by the way. It's an integral mark of their faithfulness. It is a rest day. It is a holy day where the Jews remember God's faithfulness and that He provides. However, with the coming of Jesus, the observation of Sabbath somewhat changed for the Christians. Jesus said He has not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And Jesus comes and presents Himself in this manner. He presents Himself as the ultimate rest giver. That He is the good shepherd who leads us into green pastures. That He is a good shepherd that leads us beside still waters. And He's a good shepherd who restores our souls. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for your yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then continuing a few verses later in Matthew chapter 12, verse 8, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Today, we observe the Lord's Day because Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and we find rest, including our eternal rest in Him. Now, even though we don't observe Sabbath like in the Old Testament, the Sabbath principle that God has embedded in us and also in His creation still applies. That creation needs rest. We should pursue periods of deliberate rest for ourselves and make sure that all those under us, under our authority, whether at home or in our workplaces, also have rest too. But the ultimate way and the best way to remember Sabbath is by embracing Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, the fulfillment of Sabbath. And embracing Jesus because he offers us eternal rest to anyone who trusts in him. The fifth commandment is honor your father and mother. Now, this is, of course, the favorite among parents, right? And this commandment matters today. Honor your father and mother as the Lord commanded. You see, you notice that there's no caveat, right? It doesn't say, honor your father and mother, provided, and then a condition, a precondition. It just says honor, with no preconditions attached. And we should note that honoring your parents and elders is a universal value in all human societies, one of the few ones. To honor your father and mother is to acknowledge them, to thank them, to value them, to praise them, to seek the ultimate good for them and in them, to respect, to love, and to support them, in their, especially in their old age. And generally, families, communities, societies, and nations are better off if we honor our parents and our elders. Now, for the young person, you honor your parents by listening to their counsel, which is more likely than not wiser than yours. We obey them because, in most instances, they have our best interests at heart. We love and give them the respect due to them. Now, I'm a bit older now. For all of us who have aged parents, you should also honor them in their old age. Honoring them can pose serious challenges, I understand. Dementia, old age health challenges are difficult. There's also financial burden attached to it, right? And with less children per family, the burden of caring and supporting elderly parents are actually very onerous. I understand that. So this commandment is relevant for us today because it does not allow us to shirk their responsibilities, because honoring parents have no precondition attached. I don't have answers to a lot of questions. There's no easy answers. Perhaps, in a community of faith like this, we should shoulder the responsibility together. Those with more financial resources perhaps can work with those with more time resources, and so on. Something to think about, anyway. But for some of you, I'm aware that honoring your parents is perhaps the easiest thing to do because you got wonderful, great parents. But how about if your parents are abusive, negligent, poor role models for you? How does then honor look like? This commandment doesn't come with a caveat. It simply says honor. Honor your father and mother. Now, again, I have no easy answer to suggest other than to say that following God's command is redemptive and it brings blessings. Often we cannot see how that works out, how that plays out, but we just have to trust in the Lord that especially when honoring is difficult. Now, I have a less than stellar grandfather, my father's father. Okay, despite his many shortcomings and failures as a father, my dad modeled to me and my siblings what it means to honor our parents through what he did in caring and providing for my grandfather throughout his life, especially when he was old and infirm. He did not let his poor experience as a child make him bitter, but choose to do what was right. Did he do it perfectly? No. By no means. But enough for his children and me to learn grace, forgiveness, and love. And in doing so, he has broken the consequences of sin that can so easily entangle the following generations. obeying God's commandments sometimes bring redemption and blessing, even when it is extremely difficult, and especially when it is extremely difficult. This photo is taken on the 9th of April, 2022, when we celebrated the end of COVID restrictions with a special dinner. My father passed away unexpectedly 3 weeks after that. And this is the last photo we took together. And I'm glad it is a happy one. Do take every opportunity to honor your parents while you still can. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder. On the surface, seems easy enough, right? There's a universal adoption of this commandment into our legal system. Anybody murdered anybody here? I know you feel like it sometimes, but you know. It matters today. This commandment matters today because the sanctity of life matters. All living things are from God, by God, and through God. Ultimately, all life owes its existence, its sustenance, and its purpose to Him. Life is precious. Therefore, you shall not murder. You see, murder here is not just merely taking life, but actually murder means that taking life unjustly. Therefore, not all forms of killing is forbidden. For example, if you kill someone in self-defense or in a just war, potentially could be justified. Behind this commandment, do not murder, it's actually saying something else, which is the opposite to that, which is not only we are not to murder, we are to value and treasure life. We are to preserve, protect, and promote life, our own lives, as well as the lives of others, because God is a God of life. And we, His children, will need to work with Him to preserve life and to make life flourish, to make life abundant. This commandment is profoundly rooted in the nature of our God. And since we are created in His image, we are by design, belong to Him. And this life is precious because God deems it precious. From the unborn child to the elderly, from the strongest, the most valued in society, to the weakest. Your life, my life, our lives are precious and valued by God. But deeper still, Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 points out to us that we don't just need to restrain our hands from murder, we need to restrain our hearts. For murder is conceived in the heart first and foremost before our hands carried it out. So Jesus warns us against, so that we are aware of our angry hearts. Don't let your anger take root, turn into bitterness, into rage, into revenge, into murder. The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. This commandment matters because faithfulness and commitment matter. You see, God instituted marriage as a sacred covenant between one man and one woman. The marriage is actually a building block of His creation and therefore the foundation of society. In marriage, the full expression of the image of God is made manifest as the man and the woman complement, complete, and love each other. The Bible also teaches us that marriage is the vehicle through which the family is nurtured and the children are raised. Such is the importance of marriage that God prohibits adultery, as adultery violates this very sacred union. We also know that from the Bible that the relationship between God and the Israelites, as well as between Jesus and His church, is often described as the relationship between the husband and the wife. The faithful, committed, loving marriage is therefore an important image about God and us, about Jesus and His church. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 gives us some insight into this. Maybe the chapter will be read at Sungpa's and Melissa's wedding. This is a chapter that's usually talk about the roles of husbands and wives. But toward the end of the passage, Paul says something very interesting. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 to 33. Here Paul gives instruction on marriage, right, in the verses before, describing how marriage should be look like, and at the end, quoted Genesis, that two shall become one flesh. Then he says something like this: this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that refers to Christ and the church. What are you talking about, Paul? Paul is actually saying that the teaching about husband and wife, he was actually saying, yeah, I'm talking about husband and wife, but actually I'm also talking, importantly, I'm talking about the Jesus and the church. And the image that God gave us about Jesus and the church is that relationship between the husband and the wife. Just as you and I are made in the God's image, the marriage is a living image, a representation of God's love and will for mankind in the world. The marriage is an image of God's love for his people. A good and faithful marriage is therefore a signpost pointing us towards God. A good and faithful marriage helps the world to see, helps our children to see Jesus and his love for them. A good and faithful marriage helps us to relate to God by giving us a tangible image, a tangible picture of Jesus and his love, his faithfulness and his commitment to the church. Therefore, adultery is a complete corruption of God's good creation of marriage. It devastates the family. It destroys society. It mars the image of Jesus and his love for the church. The 8th commandment: you shall not steal. 3 more to go, yeah? The commandment matters today because honest living matters. Stealing is wrong, you know, because it dispossesses the victim of the fruits of their labor. It's a violation also of the commandment to labor 6 days a week, because stealing is a way to shortcut that honest labor. Now, there are 3 ways to acquire things, right? Okay, we can make them ourselves, plant them or whatever. We can voluntarily exchange goods and services using money, buy things, sell things. Or we can do so by stealing. And stealing is when one takes what does not belong to him. It can happen on a small scale, you know, pickpocket, shoplifting. Or it can happen on a grand scale, like a government seizing lands or properties. Or it can happen through online scam, which I'm sure everybody is very familiar nowadays. But there are more subtle ways of stealing. Misappropriation of resources and funds for personal use is stealing. The use of deception to make sales, to gain market share, to raise prices is stealing. Because the deception involved means that whatever the buyer consents to when they buy, it's not the actual situation, is under deception. Profiting by taking advantage of people's fears, vulnerabilities, or powerlessness, or desperation is also a form of stealing, because their consent is not truly voluntary, they are forced into it. Violating patents, copyrights, intellectual properties are stealing. Now, I know most of us don't shoplift, I hope, okay, or pickpocket, or rob. But if you think more deeply about this, I think this is one commandment whereby a lot of us are at risk of breaking. This commandment matters because truth matters. As children of the God of truth, we must always stand on the side of truth. See, this commandment states, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And when we read this, we must first of all realize that the first person who broke this commandment is none other than Satan in the garden. And the word devil means slanderer. You see, in the garden, Satan slandered God. God said, the day you shall eat this fruit, you will surely die. Satan said, no, you will not surely die. Because Satan said that to slander God, to slander God's integrity. The same thing happened in the wilderness. Satan slandered Jesus through accusations and temptations and continue to slander Jesus today. Lying and slandering are powerful weapons of destruction unless they are countered with truth. Now, in today's world of deepfake AI, toxic social media, fake news or alternate news, or cancel culture, we can easily see why this commandment matters. Truth, unfortunately, is a vanishing commodity in today's world. We break this commandment when we circulate rumors, when we pass on fake news, when we bear false testimony, when we flatter even, or when we insinuate, or when we slander or speak evil of another, when we lie. And sometimes when we fail to speak up the truth. As children of God of truth, we need to live by the truth of God, and we need to believe the truth. We need to love truth. We need to teach truth. And we need to share it. Truth matters. Jesus says in John chapter 8, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The 10th commandment, the last commandment, you shall not covet. Now, some of the above commandments prohibit certain actions, right? Do not, you know, murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, and so on. This final commandment actually addresses the inner person. It addresses the heart and the mind. And this commandment matters because the covetous heart leads us to many sins. And Jesus made it clear in the Sermon on the Mount that sin is not just about the act, but it stems from and has its origin from the heart. All sins begin in our heart. And to covet here means to lust after or long after with great desire what is not ours. Therefore, covetousness is the forerunner of all manner of sins. James chapter 1, verse 15 reminds us, desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Once covetousness takes roots in our heart, it leads to sin. Here in Deuteronomy, we are given some examples of things that our heart may lust for: someone else's wife or spouse, someone else's possession. We don't have donkeys and ox nowadays, but we have cars and everything else. Or we have physical properties or land or workers or status. In essence, covetousness is idolatry, and it distracts us from pursuing the one and only thing that will bring us true contentment and joy, and that's God himself. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 to 7 reminds us that godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. True happiness, my friends, true contentment, is not attained by fulfilling our covetous heart. It will never be enough, but rather be found in the loving personal relationship with God, to our Lord Jesus. And as we ponder, as we reflect the 10 commandments this week, may the gracious Lord enlighten all of us and brings insights to you and me as we pursue godliness and contentment that can only be found in God, to our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we thank you that you have given us this manual for living. We thank you that the Ten Commandments actually reflect your heart, reflect the heart of our God, our Creator, and that these commandments are good for us, that when we follow them, follow life's instructions, that life will be blessed, that life will be full, and that life will be pleasing in your sight. Help us, O Lord, to take your word seriously. Help us to receive them in our hearts. And help us to be transformed in our living so that our life may be sanctified in you. We ask and pray all this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, make disciples.